Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great morning. And today is a great treat for me as I get to have one of the pastors and preachers that I admire and I listen to, Skip Heitzig, on the program today. And Skip is the pastor of Calvary Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He's a pastor, author, speaker, ministers to thousands and thousands of people each week, 15,000 plus just through his church, plus other venues and pray.com and other outlets, radio and television. And so it is a joy to welcome him to the program. Skip, welcome.
Thank you, Jeff. It's really great that we could connect. I know we had a little bit of tough wrangling to get around to get it done, but here we are.
Yes, and so we have a mutual friend, Trent Dunham at Dunham & Company, and so he hooked us up, and I appreciate him doing that. And so, Skip, I got to tell you, so I was not as familiar with you until a few years ago. One of my guys on staff was very familiar with Calvary Church, Calvary Chapel. He came from California, and where Chuck Smith was very, you know, well known. And so he told me, he said, Jeff, you need to start listening to Skip, because he just marches through the scripture. That's the hallmark of a Calvary church. They just go through verse by verse, and I love that. And so, Skip, especially if I'm doing some passage that may be a little more obscure, but less preached. Mm-hmm. Going through the Exodus, going through Judges, going through some of those books, and you've really helped me a lot. So I want to thank you for that.
Oh, man, that means a lot. Thank you so much, Jeff.
So for those that may not be familiar with you, let's go back to the beginning, because I was told you were pretty much an agnostic.
No, I was Roman Catholic. My wife grew up an atheist.
Okay.
An atheistic father who was a doctor and a lawyer at the same time. And she had a conversion experience because he did, but I was raised with the Catholic faith. And so I was raised to believe in God and go through the rituals. It wasn't until 18 that I had a personal encounter with Christ.
Okay, how did that come about, Skip?
Well, it was in the heyday of the Jesus movement. Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa was in a tent at the time. I had visited that tent on one occasion, and it was very impressive. It was a little bit odd to me to see all these young people with their hands in the air pointing upward, meaning one way. I didn't quite know what that meant, but it was certainly more real than anything I had experienced in my life. I didn't disbelieve in God, but I was going the experimental route of, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and mm-hmm. experimentation of all sorts, and including astral projection and spirit writing. And I was up in the San Francisco area, San Jose to be exact. Mm-hmm. Summer in between high school and college, I had signed up to go to college at San Jose State University. And one afternoon, I turned on the television just to see what was on, and a Billy Graham crusade was playing. So I paused long enough to listen to what he had to say, because my father taught me, even though he was Catholic, my father believed in what Billy Graham was saying. And my dad sort of had a three-tiered priority system for his kids, his boys. That is, number one, you go to college. Number two, you learn how to be a public speaker, because it'll come in handy. And number three, you learn how to play golf. All those three had to be checked off to be a member of his household. So Billy Graham was on. I thought, okay. And he did say, learn from Billy Graham. He's masters communication brilliantly. And so I thought, I'll see what he has to say. So it was one afternoon in San Jose. I was in my brother's apartment. I was alone. I was watching television and Billy Graham came on and I was hooked from that moment. What he had to say was so compelling. Mm-hmm. I had never heard of a personal relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I didn't quite know what that meant, but he postured it in such a way that I was thinking, if I was in that stadium, I would march down on that field like so many other people during the altar call were. Mm-hmm. The thought that was subsequent to that was, I'm safe. I'm watching this on television. I don't have to go through with that impulse. And I was about to turn the TV off when Billy Graham turned to the television camera, said, if you're watching by television, you can know Christ. And I almost like thought he read my mind because I had that thought simultaneous to him saying that. So a bit spooked, I turned off the television, went into my room and had a casual conversation with God where I invited him to take control of my life. It was not a fancy prayer. I didn't feel anything in terms of lightning from heaven or a voice from heaven, but I felt as if the guilt I had been carrying around was lifted. I felt lighter. Mm-hmm. And I wrote to Billy Graham, his post office box, got some literature back, and I had the thought that I knew of a church down in Southern California called Calvary Chapel with young people. I remembered going to it. And so I thought, I'm going to go back to that church. I'm going to get involved with that church. I need to learn about this stuff. Mm-hmm. So I packed up my bags, got on a motorcycle, drove down to Southern California and got involved in the commune ministries. I don't know if you've ever heard of those, mm-hmm. but there was a group of house ministries. They were essentially Christian communes that mm-hmm. were a part of Calvary Chapel. Alani Frisbee was kind of helping with some of those and some of his buddies. And I just sort of got in with those guys and gals. Essentially, it was like discipleship street level. And that's how I got plugged into Calvary Chapel and started my Christian walk.
Okay, so Skip, in the movie Jesus Revolution, they kind of showed that with all those people living together. And so you lived that out.
I lived that out. I knew many of those people. Some of them are still my friends to this day. I knew Lonnie and some of his gang of co-conspirators during that time. And it was a wonderful period of history.
So let me ask you this, because I know a lot of the listeners have seen Jesus Revolution, which I thought was really, really good. And it focused on Greg Laurie. But Lonnie Frisbee was kind of a wild card in that, knowing, you know, he ends up leaving in the movie. That he has a falling out with Chuck, which was true to life. But then his past seems, did he go back to the world? What happened with him?
Well, no, he came back and then he was on staff for a while again with Chuck. Chuck was very gracious with people and believed in the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And I think Lonnie basically ran out of money, saw the error of his ways, wanted a second chance. And he did ministry. And then he went to Africa, did ministry, came back. And then because Lonnie was going a different direction ministry-wise, Chuck thought it was best to just sort of part ways amicably. And mm-hmm. he went to the Vineyard, which was an offshoot of Calvary Chapel at the time, with John Wimber, and mm-hmm. got hooked up doing ministry with the Vineyard. And then the Vineyard had trouble with him. And I always used to say, you know, tongue in cheek, that if the Vineyard kicks you out, you really have problems. And but listen, Lonnie was his own man. I think he did listen to the Lord. I think when he was on, he was really on. And when he was off, he was really off. And he got mm-hmm. off. He did struggle with sins of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And eventually it took his life. But I think deep inside his core, he was following Christ to his best degree.
Yeah. Skip, what would you say? I know, like, John MacArthur's been very vocal about what went on, you know, with the Jesus Revolution. And, you know, he's pretty hard line on some of those things. And, you know, I really learn a lot from Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, you know, have great appreciation for all that took place there. Obviously, your life was impacted greatly there. You know, it's like, how would you counsel a Christian to be able to discern when one Christian that they respect seems to downgrade another Christian they respect? How do you navigate those waters?
I see it more or less, if both are orthodox in their theology, in their core theology, and both are, I kind of chalk it up to an Acts 15, to a Paul and Barnabas scenario, where they had different callings and different styles of ministry, and they parted ways. Mm-hmm. And in effect, it created two different ministry groups, Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark and Barnabas had a fruitful, engaging, profitable ministry. And Paul eventually did see the merits in John Mark. And as you mm-hmm. recall, because you are a pastor, he wanted him brought back and pledged an affinity and loyalty to John Mark and saw him useful for the ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Well, so you get out of that experience. How long did you live in that kind of communal type of environment?
Well, I was never like fully in the commune. I didn't like sell all my belongings and join, but I did go to Bible studies there twice a week, as well as to Calvary Chapel. So I was involved for about a year with the commune, or a couple years with the communal ministry. Then I went to college for radiology. My background was a UCLA program. And the internship was at San Bernardino County Medical Center. So I dabbled in college and was getting involved in the medical field. And that is because my pastor, Chuck Smith, said, if you want to be in ministry, get a career where it'll pay the bills, especially a trade will pay the bills. And if you go to start a church, plant a church, it'll come in handy because you don't have to rely on the offerings of people there or being sent out by a church. You can fully trust on the Lord and just sort of work your way bivocationally into the ministry. So I took him up on that. And when I went to college, a lot of the people in the circles of the communes thought, why are you on earth going to college? Jesus will be back before you graduate. Mm-hmm. And I said, he may well come before I graduate, but he'll find me in college, being faithful to him there. Because last time I checked, universities and colleges aren't necessarily the bastion of spiritual truth. So I think they need it as badly as anybody else. Mm-hmm. And so I took an academic route and did graduate. The Lord hadn't come back. And
so your degree was in what? In biology?
In radiography. So computerized tomography and nuclear medicine, CAT scans and the like.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, that's very technical. That's got to be very difficult, I would imagine.
I had a mind for it. I got straight A's when it came to that. It didn't come all that difficult to me. I did apply myself to it, but I had ample time to go to church, to go to Bible studies. I went to a midweek study. I went to Sunday morning in Costa Mesa, a midweek study with Greg Laurie when it was Calvary Chapel of Riverside, mm-hmm. and a weekly Bible study taught by a friend of mine in San Bernardino. So I was active spiritually and at the same time applying myself in school and my medical studies.
Amen. Well, we're talking to Pastor Skip Heitzig. He's the pastor of Calvary Church in Albuquerque, beautiful Albuquerque, New Mexico. And the Lord has blessed his ministry in great, great ways. And it's exciting to hear how God has worked in his life. And so we are in his testimony, and we are up against a break. But when we come back, we're going to find out more of how God called him to pastor from his college radiology to the ministry. And you're not going to want to miss it. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. So we'll be right back. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop. So we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Skip Heitzig, the pastor of Calvary Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And God has used Skip in great, great ways to minister to untold thousands around the nation and around the world through his radio and television ministry and online ministry, and then just his powerful ministry there at Calvary Church. And so, Skip, where we left off, you had just graduated college. And now it was, am I going to go full-time ministry or am I going to do bivocational? What was going through your mind?
Yeah, I wanted to serve the Lord. I was also a musician, and I was with a couple little groups, Maranatha groups, at the time. There was a group of musicians around Calvary Chapel. And there were so many of them that Chuck Smith started a group called Maranatha Music, which was an offshoot of the church. And we had a musicians fellowship, and I loved the expression playing guitar. I played guitar, played bass, I played piano. And so I loved the idea of doing something like that. But I also loved teaching Bible studies, and I taught home Bible studies in and around the area. And I would drive great distances if people asked me to do it. And then I did a weekly Bible study in Orange County and just sort of got, you know, my sea legs, you know, for teaching. Mm-hmm. And enjoyed it so much. And I got so much feedback from people saying, you should think about doing this full time. And so I dabbled with the thought, you know, that was entertaining in the sense that, yeah, I really do love the Word of God. I love finding out what it means. I love conveying it. But I also loved the medical field. And my supervisor, who was a doctor that I worked closely with, he was very well renowned in the Los Angeles area, came to me and he said, I think you should finish your medical training and become a medical doctor. You shouldn't stop where you've stopped. You should finish medical school. I can get you into the best medical schools in the area, but you have to promise me that you'll devote yourself to it. So I was wanting to go down that avenue. I had a roommate who was indeed a medical doctor, an emergency room doctor. His name was Dennis. Mm-hmm. And I came to him and I said, Dennis, I'm thinking of finishing medical school and becoming a doctor. And he said, don't do it. I said, what do you mean don't do it? You are one. Why would you say don't do it? He said, there are several reasons. insurance notwithstanding, it costs, you know, the malpractice insurance is crazy. But more than that, I think God has a calling on your life to be a pastor. Mm-hmm. So I'm coming from one doctor to a potential other doctor. I'm telling you, don't pursue the field, but pursue pastoring. So he kind of, that was a shock to my system. I remember the conversation. I remember the day. And it was shortly thereafter where another friend of mine called and said, he was in radio. And he said, I've been asked to leave Hollywood and manage a radio station in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I had been through Albuquerque. I thought it was a great place. Mm-hmm. So I immediately in my mind and heart started praying about moving to Albuquerque. I didn't tell anybody. I just prayed. And one evening, about a week or so later, this friend of mine came to me and he said, you should pray about coming to New Mexico with me. I'm going to manage the station. We could maybe get an apartment together and you could do a Bible study, get a job there in medicine, in radiology, and do a Bible study and see if it would turn out to be a church. Well, I said, well, Ken, I have been praying about that. And that is, you know, I'll fast forward a little bit because it could get tedious. I said, I'm willing to make the move. I'm willing to make that journey and see if God wants me to do that. So.
Now, you married at this time?
No, I was single. And my previous girlfriend who had been with Youth with a Mission in Hawaii was moving back to California with her father. And she was coming back into my life. So long story short, I picked her up at LAX, took her home. Two nights later, I asked her to marry me and move with me to Albuquerque.
Wow.
It was all in one fell swoop.
Well, that's no job.
No, I was flying. Well, so I'll back up. So I picked her up, brought her home, announced to her that I was praying about moving to Albuquerque. And she said, oh, really? Well, now I thought we were getting back together. Where do I fit into the picture? I said, well, you know, nothing certain. I just want to see if I can, you know, if that's what the Lord wants, I'm going there to see if I can get a job. So I flew out there. I had sent several resumes to hospitals, clinics, offices, heard nothing. Flew to Albuquerque, prayed that morning, and by 12 noon, I had three job offers. Mm. So I thought, okay, I could move here with Kent and start a Bible study, or I could go back to LA in the next couple of days, ask Lenya to marry me, and we could plan on doing this as husband and wife. Well, that's what I did. I flew back. And that night at her father's house, I proposed. She said yes. And we started making plans to get married and immediately move here.
And so, her parents were okay with that?
Oh, yeah, they were. Her father was an atheist, brilliant man. He was a doctor, a foot surgeon, and went to law school. So he would, because there was a lot of litigation in medicine in those days, and he wanted to kind of get a foot forward on that, and quite successful in that. He became a Christian during that time. He gave his life to Christ. He was an atheist, taught Lenya to be an atheist, but had a radical conversion by reading the Bible itself. Mm. And he just came to the conclusion that this was right and something needs to change in my life. So he called Chuck Smith and said, can you baptize me? Chuck said, I'll meet you on Saturday at the Pacific Ocean at Corona Del Mar. And he took him down there, baptized him. And
Pirate's Cove,
yeah. Just a one-on-one baptism. Nobody else was there. And then her dad, Lenya's dad, told Lenya about this. Lenya ended up becoming a believer. And when we met and I took her on our first date, I don't know, her father turned to his wife and said, that's the man Lenya is going to marry.
Oh, well, wow.
I didn't know this till after the fact. And I certainly was not ready for marriage in any capacity, but I was drawn to Lenya, and we struggled for the first few months and then got on solid ground. Didn't struggle with anything morally, just struggled with the commitment to get married. Should we do this? So, you know, I had proposed to her. She said yes. Her father was thrilled. And now we were making in the next few months plans on how do we get married and move to a state where we know no one except this guy doing radio. He's our only friend with this notion of starting a church.
Yeah.
And Jeff, you know, as a pastor, I think you'll appreciate this. I didn't have anybody sending me out. I didn't have a seminary background. I didn't have a church planning agency like are more readily available today. I just went out by faith. I needed God to prove to me that he had called me to this. And I thought, I'm going to sink or swim. If I sink in the ministry, I can still have a job to support us. If it works, it'll be a great ride. And it turned out that it worked. So I went in with just sort of jumped in with both feet and a very supportive gal. And we decided to give it a shot and to see if the Lord is in it.
What year was this, Skip?
1981. We got married and moved here, formally started the church in 1982.
And so how many people were in Albuquerque at that time?
In the population?
Uh-huh.
About 300,000, 250,000. Now there's about 1 million.
Okay. Wow, that's amazing. So you started the church in 82, Calvary mm-hmm. Church. Now, to be a Calvary church, you have to, how does that work? You go, because Chuck was like the grandfather of it?
Yeah, at that time he was the father of it, and yeah. We were his kids. So a few people had already gone out. Greg Laurie had gone out, and Mike McIntosh had gone to San Diego, and Raul Reese had gone to the Inland Empire of California. A couple of people had gone out like to New York and Philadelphia and Albuquerque. So there was just a handful of us who were starting these Bible studies that mushroomed and became a church.
Mm-hmm.
The interest for Bible study was palpable, and the Lord just moved faster than we anticipated. So to be a church, to answer your question, for me, as soon as this Bible study started getting, you know, it went from 3 people to 125 people pretty rapidly. So I got on the phone and called Pastor Chuck and said, now what do I do? And got some, you know, mentoring from him on what the next steps are.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think Chuck had the approach, when I first moved here, Jeff, somebody at Calvary Costa Mesa said to Chuck, hey, did you hear that Skip Isaac is moving to New Mexico to start a Calvary? And all Chuck could say is, well, we'll see.
Mm.
And, you know, he didn't call and get behind me and encourage me. In fact, if you were to interview Chuck, Chuck would say, I feel it's my duty not to encourage, but to discourage. Mm. And here's his rationale. If my words can discourage you, you're not called. There's going to be enough real life discouragement that'll stop you along the way. If my reticence is going to make you pull back, then you were never called to begin with.
Yeah.
But if you're the kind of like, yeah, well, I'll show you and go out and do it. If it became successful, then Chuck would give you every possible resource he could, including financial resource.
Mm-hmm.
But he wanted that to be proven to him. Otherwise, he wouldn't touch you with a 10-foot pole. If there was success in it and it was measurable, then you're part of the family. We want to help you.
How did Chuck, in those early years when he was getting all those quote-unquote hippies that were coming to church and coming to Christ, I'm assuming they're not really giving anything. So financially, it would be a strain, wouldn't it?
For Chuck?
Yeah.
Well, keep in mind, this is Orange County, California, one of the wealthiest places in the United States. Number two, he had enough of a following already before the hippies came in. his church at Costa Mesa, unlike the movie portrayed, was successful and had lots of middle-aged and older people who were well-to-do, who were giving to the church. And then with the success of all those young people coming to Christ, it brought a lot more of the establishment into the church to support a clear revival, a modern-day revival. They wanted to be part of it and support it. So financially, they were doing really well.
So you start the church in 82 with, what, 130 people or so?
Yeah, by that time, we had about 125 people. It was packed in our, we were in an apartment complex in a little kind of a community room that apartment complexes have. It couldn't fit any more people. Some people had kids, and they were asking, what do we do with kids? What do I know? I just got married. I don't have any kids. So I asked the people in the Bible study one night, hey, you know, up to this point, I've been telling you, go to your church, be committed to your church. This is not a church. I gave all those messages, but I said, now, how many of you think if we were to pivot and become an actual church with a Sunday morning meeting on top of this meeting at who knows where, how many of you would be interested in that for yourselves? I wanted to see a show of hands. I figured maybe we get 20 or 30 people, maybe. Everybody in that room, as far as I could see, raised their hand. Some people raised both their hands as if to say, we have been wanting this, just waiting for you to get on board with it. So that to me was when I saw that the work of God had been translated, not just into my heart, but into the hearts of the people. They saw this as a real movement. They saw this as a real event, a real community. Then I started looking for a place to meet on Sunday morning. We eventually found one in a theater. We rented the theater. We rented a daycare center about a half a mile down the street. So people would drop their kids off at the daycare center, drive a half mile to the theater, have church afterwards, go back, pick up their kids, and go home.
Oh, wow. Okay, so you still don't have any seminary training. You just have Chuck Smith training, right?
Correct.
And your own Bible study. So
although when I finally did get theological training through Trinity Seminary, I discovered that all the books I had to buy for my curriculum, I already owned and had read. So, you know, I did have good mentors, including Chuck, who turned us on to authors and books that we should read and good preaching. So, you know, they were my staples.
Very good. We just got about another minute before the break, but who were the guys you listened to in those early years, Skip?
In the early years, I think it was people like, well, it was Chuck Smith, it was Billy Graham, certainly, because that's how I came to faith in Christ. So he was an evangelist. Interesting thing, I'll just add about that before the break. Billy Graham was an evangelist, but if you listen to his old sermons, he gave expositional evangelistic sermons. He really broke apart and exegeted the text. And I find that interesting, and I find it lacking in modern evangelism.
Yeah, for sure. Well, we're talking to Skip Heitzig, the pastor of Calvary Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Large, large ministry, and God is using him around the country and around the world. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we will be right back with more Skip after the break.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here talking to Skip Heitzig, the pastor of Calvary Church, the founder of Calvary Church in 1982. And God has done great, great things through his ministry and through that church. And so, Skip, you found the church in 1982. I don't want to speak for you, but I can't imagine in your wildest dreams as a young guy in 1982, you could have ever dreamed that the Lord would do all that he's done in and through your life and ministry here in 2024.
That's a wonderful understatement. Yes, I could not imagine. My wife, when she became a Christian and she was with Youth with the Mission and she felt called to be a pastor's wife, oddly enough, you know, her thought was, we'll go to a little town and have a little church of 100, maybe 200 people. You know, very similar to Chuck Smith. He thought if he had a church of 200, 250 people, that's the sweet spot. Mm-hmm. And we had no idea that it would burgeon and mushroom like it did. In fact, at one time, Lenya came on a Sunday morning when we had gotten into a new facility. She came for the second service, and it was so packed because we thought that the move would take care of the growth that we saw coming in. And we had now double the amount of people coming the very first Sunday. And she, as soon as she saw all the people, she silently prayed, God, stop, please stop. And what she meant, you know, sincerely, she goes, we're having a tough time pastoring just the people that we had before. How on earth are we going to have enough leadership in place to meet all these needs? So she felt like it was a dam had broken. There was just so many people coming. We didn't know what to do.
Was that, Skip, was that from early on, like in 82, were you just seeing all this growth that's steady, or did you have like a few years and all of a sudden it just exploded?
Well, it grew quickly early on. So the very first Sunday morning, we met in a movie theater, and it, funny story, because I was looking for a place to meet. There were no places in town to meet. All of them were sort of shut down and closed to the idea of us meeting. Even community centers, even Seventh-day Adventist churches wouldn't rent. So I'm driving through a parking lot, not far from where we presently are, where I'm speaking to you from. And I'm driving through the parking lot. There's a movie theater there and a few other businesses. And I see a sign in the movie theater window. Well, before I see the sign, I'm praying. I say, Lord, you got to just show me something. Where could we possibly meet on a Sunday morning to have church? Just show me where. I open my eyes, I turn to the left, and I see a sign, a literal sign on the theater that says, rent this theater. So I said, okay, now that is a sign from God, perhaps.
Yes.
I walk into the theater and I say, hey, I saw your sign, rent this theater. I'm interested in renting it. He said, look, I'm the manager. The owner made us put the sign up. I don't know why. This is a functioning theater. There's only one day of the week that this is even vacant for rental, and that happens to be Sunday mornings. And I said, well, I'm interested. How much will you charge? He said, $40 a week. I said, sign me up.
Oh, wow.
So we rented the theater on Sunday morning. That's how we started.
Yeah.
The first Sunday morning, the theater had several, it had like three rooms that it sat like 250, 300 people, maybe 300. One little room that sat 75 or 80. I wanted the little room because I was sure that not all those people from the Bible study were going to come. They had their own churches. I knew that. So I banked on 75. You know, if it's half full, it won't look as bad as if you have 30 people in 300 seats. It'll look awkward. Well, we get there and the crew that cleans the theater said, I'm sorry, we got here late. There's only one theater clean, the little one you want, but we'll let you have the other one that we just cleaned. It's the 300 seater. You can have that at no extra charge. I said, well, that's really not going to help me, but okay, it's clean. We'll take it. So we set up our little PA system. I was leading worship at the time and teaching Bible study. Well, to my surprise, almost 300 people showed up the very first Sunday morning.
Wow.
It's what I said. And so from that time on, there was this momentum. So we were in the theater for a few months and we were looking for other buildings in the vicinity. We finally found one, a commercial space that a church was occupying, but they were growing and had to move out into a bigger space. And so we were able to come in, buy chairs, set them up, and start there. And then from there, we moved to another location where it grew. And then finally, we moved to the present location, which we didn't build. This was a sports complex that we retrofitted into a church. We've been here ever since. But It seats like 2,300 people, 2,500 people. And we've been at this present location ever since, but it just sort of, you know, grew in each location.
Right. So you have how many services on the weekend, Skip?
So we have three services. We used to have four, but we opened up some space on the campus that allowed us, COVID kind of shut everybody down. And then we started, you know, with a service and then two, and then back to three. And then we opened up more space. We have an outside amphitheater with an outdoor screen where we can seat up to 1,000 people. So it's like an overflow on the campus that fills up every week, and other campuses in the area, one in the neighboring city of Santa Fe, one on the west side, and then one up in the mountains, as well as a couple other campuses starting in different locations around the world, South Africa, England, and a few other places that are interested. So,
wow. So how many come on a Sunday? Are you Saturday night and Sunday?
We do Wednesday night. We do Saturday night. We do Sunday morning. Wednesday night is through the Bible. Saturday and Sunday are the weekend services. So there's about 15,000, 14,000 people that come.
Mm-hmm. And are you more topical on the weekend?
Well, I'm going through the book of James right now on a weekend. So it is expositional, but it's smaller chunks, more in depth. It's a 45-minute message, as opposed to an hour and 10 on a Wednesday. But it is still expositional in nature, but it is more homiletical on the weekends. It would sound to be more topical, but it isn't. It's still going through verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph would probably be a better approach, through a book. And then after the book of James, we'll do a series, a small short series, given to a topic, and then go back to a book study and go back and forth.
Amen. Skip, let me ask you this. A couple of questions came to mind. So you've been doing this a long time.
Yes, sir.
So what would the seasoned Skip Heitzig say to the young guy that's just starting out? The mistakes you made that you've learned from, how would you counsel yourself?
That's a good question. And I've actually tried to think of that. And I've had different answers to that question over the different seasons of my life. I guess I don't look back really with any regrets that I've had. The only thing I would caution, I'd pull myself aside and I would say, include your wife and family more than you have. Consider them more. Consider their feelings. Consider their role. Because I think being a pastor's wife is a very lonely place to be many times. And they don't have the same structure, even leadership structure and support structure that a lot of senior leaders have. And we grew into discovering that, but I would caution myself early on to consider her more and her feelings more, because, you know, she was very gracious and still is, but she had to educate me on how she felt, you know. Whether it was my intent to make her feel that way or not wasn't the issue. It was how she felt nonetheless. And so I had to just, you know, I realize I have to keep the home fires really alive for not just for this to be successful, but for our relationship as husband and wife to flourish. And so I probably would caution, I would say that. The other thing I would say to myself is relax. You don't have to be as worried about things as you think. God really is sovereign. God really has your back. Enjoy the ride. And, you know, don't stress.
How did you do, Skip? You know, for all of us that preach the word, we can be our worst critics. How did you handle it when you felt like I didn't do a very good job today?
Well, I feel that way every week. I love the process of preaching. the worst part of the process of preaching is immediately after the sermon. The best part of preaching is immediately before the sermon. But I think we all evaluate ourselves. And I think what it is for me, it's always, it's this sense that I can do better next time. There's always next week. I can do a course correct. I feel like, okay, that was okay, but I could really, it could really be better. And next week it's going to be. And that's sort of all every week for me that way.
Mm-hmm. How has your theology been refined over the years?
My theology, boy, can you be a little more specific?
Well, I mean, is there anything that the early 80s Skip Heitzig thought was true that now, as you studied the word for all these years, that you say, I don't know if I was really right on that?
I think I painted more with a broom in the early years than I do now. I think I'm a little more concise and precise. And not as dogmatic over certain issues where I will agree to debate but not divide over. I think maybe I was a little contentious and dogmatic in certain, let's say, eschatological, pneumatological areas, but not any major theological premise. But yeah, I think that my theology is the same. It's intact. I'm just... Look, as we get older, and as men especially, we lose our fight, our testosterone levels a little bit. I think that we become a little more, not just physically different, but seasoned spiritually and a little more gracious with others, hopefully.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Okay, in this political year that we're in, I know that you are very involved. You are one of Trump's advisors when he was president. I'm assuming you're still one of his advisors today?
I haven't been involved at all. I haven't been called on to be involved at all. I would be hesitant at this point to be involved. Though, I mean, I'm an independent, registered independent. I'm going to vote Republican because there's nothing on the Democratic platform that I could line up with spiritually. So I make no bones about that. But if I was asked to serve again, yes, I would.
What would you say, Skip, to pastors that are very hesitant to say anything for fear of being considered political or that kind of thing? You know, there's politics and morality have obviously intersected in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. But how would you, a young guy coming to you and saying, Skip, I think I just need to stick with the kingdom of God and stay away from the kingdom of man?
I would say, well, good on you. It's a good emphasis, but you really can't have that. You are in this culture. You have to engage this culture on some level if you're going to make an impact. Yes, preach the word. Yes, make that your aim. Don't play partisan politics. However, what I would tell them, I guess I would have a conversation with them and I would ask them, where does your hesitation in getting involved politically, what do you mean by that? Does that mean making no political statements or moral statements that have political ramifications at all? Because you're not going to be salt and light if you take that platform. And then I would say, what is it that causes your hesitation? And if it is what I suspect, which is, well, I want there to be a clear separation between church and state, like the Constitution says, then I would tell them to buy the book by David Barton on the issue of separation of church and state, which clarifies the issue. The idea of separation of church and state, as many of our listeners will know, had nothing at all to do with the church not getting involved in politics, had everything to do with the government not impeding the church in the public square. Mm-hmm. Not establishing a state religion like England did. We were rebelling from that in England, but not establishing a religion nor practicing the freedom of religion. So the separation of church and state was to keep the government out of our business, not to keep us out of their business.
That's exactly right. Well, Skip, it's been a delightful time getting to know you better and having you share with our listeners. So thank you so much for coming on.
pleasure, Jeff.
God bless you, my brother. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and He will use you as His witness. God bless you.